Why church? Why church? So this year, we have been looking together at the concept that we are to be rooted to rise. In other words, it is our responsibility to dig deep. It is the Spirit's responsibility to develop us. Can I put it another way? We ground our faith, and the Holy Spirit will grow our fruit. Can I put it another way? Right beliefs will lead to righteous behavior. Amen? Amen. So often we get our focus and we get our emphasis on results, 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 when God tells us our focus and emphasis ought to be being faithful to what He has given to us. Now, last week we started a new study. We started our study on the church. And we looked at what is the church. And we saw that the church is literally a group of people called out from the world and called to God for the purpose of God. Because it's important to know what a church is. There's a lot of things out there that call themselves churches that are not churches. So it's important to know, first and foremost, what church is. You know, we see as well as we look through the Scripture that the Bible is clear that God's purpose for the church has not changed. God's priority on the church has not changed. But the perspective of our world and the perspective of our times has. To illustrate it, there was a day when it seemed like the whole town would shut down on Sunday. Heard stories of people where sometimes it was even hard to find gasoline. I didn't live during those days, but many of us did. Needless to say, those days are long gone. But you know, there was a day when it seemed that even unbelievers seemed to understand the importance of church. And it's unfortunate the way that our society, the way that our culture, and really, it's unfortunate the way many born-again believers have come to view the church. Because the Bible's very clear here. We see 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15 that the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. In other words, it is the frame and it is the foundation for truth. When everything else falters, it ought to be the church that stands strong. It ought to be the church. You know, where should you be able to go if your family falters? You ought to be able to go to the church, the pillar and ground of truth, to find help for your family. What happens when government falters or society falters? Where should we be able to go? To the called out people of God. Should be able to go to the church. And with that in mind, you know, the church is more important than the local school. Amen? Amen? The church is more important than the local school. Now, local schools are very important. I believe in education. I had a lot of it, okay? Have no desire to get any more, but I've had a lot of it. So I believe in education. But the local church is more important than a local school. But sadly, we live in a day that minimizes church. And church, for most believers, is no more important than any other engagement that happens to be on the calendar that day. Sadder still, because the church occurs all the time on a regular basis, it seems to lose out to most everything. So this morning, here's what we've got to do. We've got to move beyond the explanation. We've got to move beyond the what is church to see the emphasis that God places on church. And you know why church is important? You know why? Well, it's not because grandma told you to go. Your grandma was a wonderful lady who loved the Lord. But church is not important because she's the one that took you there and taught you to go. Church is not important because when you don't go, you just feel guilty. Or sometimes it's just easier to get up and go than to have to answer the people who love you enough to check up on you when you miss. It's not why church is important. You know why church is important? Well, I want to show you why this morning. from God's word. Why church? Let's look together. Roman numeral 1. Now, this is more of a topical message. Roman numeral 1. Why church? Because it is cherished by God. Why church? Because it's cherished by God. Church is important to God. You know, church is God's plan. Church is God's plan. It wasn't that one day 10 plus years ago at a college down in Florida that I sat in my dorm room and said, what would be a good thing that we could ask people to do at 9 o'clock on Sunday morning, 10 o'clock on Sunday morning, 6 o'clock on Sunday evening, and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evening? Is there something that we could come up with that we could bring people around? I think I'll call it church. No, church is not my idea. Neither was church Pastor Lewis's idea. When he came here 46 some odd years ago now at this point, and the Lord brought him here to Clyde, church wasn't Pastor Lewis's idea either. You know what? You go to the Bible and you know what? You find people like Paul were really instrumental in the early church, but church wasn't Paul's idea. You find people like Peter, really instrumental, but church wasn't Peter's idea. You know whose idea church was? It was God's idea. We talked about it a little bit last week. Jesus Christ prepared for the church with his doctrine. He told the disciples, Matthew 16 and verse number 18, and he said, I say also unto thee, thou art Peter. And upon this rock, that was Peter's confession that Jesus was Lord, upon that rock, Jesus said, I will build my church. Church is God's idea. Jesus prepared for it with his doctrine. Jesus purchased it with his death. We looked at this verse last week as well. You look at Acts chapter number 20 and verse number 28. Now this is Paul. And Paul, as he's addressing the elders and the pastors of Ephesus, he tells them this, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. What is it that Jesus purchased with his blood? He purchased the church. Now you see, we struggle with that because here in America, we love our rugged individualism. It's about me. Jesus died for me. Well, he did. Yes. He died for me too. He died, the Bible says, he's the propitiation for not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world. But you know what? Jesus died that he might call us out of the world and into his church. Jesus purchased it with his blood. Now let me ask you this. If the church was important enough for Jesus to die for, don't you think it ought to be important enough for us to attend? If the church was important enough for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to shed his royal red blood for, don't you think it ought to be important enough for us to attend? You know, God's plan in this age is the church. The church is described as the body of Christ. We could go to 1 Corinthians 12, but let's look at Colossians chapter 1. Beginning in verse number 18, and he is the head. That's speaking of Jesus Christ. He is the head of the body. Now, what is the body? The body is the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. Understand that the church is God's plan. The church is his body. In other words, the called out assembly, the local church that we see, is God's visible representation on earth in this age. It's not you, it's the church. It's not you, it's the church. It is the body of Christ. It's God's plan. But you know, it's also God's passion. The church is described as the bride of Christ. You look at Ephesians 5. Let's read some verses together this morning. Don't you think it's good that we just get back to the Word of God? Amen?
Let's read some verses. Beginning of verse number 25, the Bible says this. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Pause right there for me if you would. Do you see the care that God has of the church? Do you see the love that God has for the church? You know, the analogy is that we husbands ought to love our wives as Christ loved the church, as he gave himself for it. What is it? It is the church. That he washed it, that he might cleanse it, that he might present it to himself. What is that it? It is the church. Verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. For he that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Verse number 30. For we are members of his body and his flesh and his bones. Verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. For this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Let me ask you this. What man in his right mind is more passionate about anything than his wife? What man in his right mind loves and cherishes football more than his wife? What man in his right mind loves his job more than his wife? What man in his right mind even loves his kids more than his wife? I tell you what, if there's one thing in the world you better not mess with, it's my wife. Amen. Do you see the love that Jesus has for the church? Do you see how important the church is to him? You look at the Bible. Look at the New Testament with me. Think about this. Think about this, okay? If you look at the New Testament, outside of the gospel, so second only to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the New Testament is about the church. Okay, I want you to think about it. So in the Gospels, Jesus prepares for the church with his doctrine. The book of Acts is all about what? The birth of the church. And how the gospel there started in Jerusalem. They went to Judea and Samaria. And by the end of the book of Acts, do you know where the gospel is? Do you know where the church is? It's to the uttermost parts of the earth. What do you think the books of, like, Romans was written to? The church at Rome. You're a sharp crowd. What about Corinthians? 1st and 2nd Corinthians. What were those written to? The church of Corinth. What about Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians? The churches in those cities. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Church of Thessalonica. Then you come to this. Paul not only wrote to churches, he wrote to pastors of churches. You see the connection? The book we read out of today, 1 Timothy, was written to Timothy. And that whole chapter there is about qualifications for the ministry and how we ought to behave ourselves in the church of God. And so the New Testament was written to churches, it was written to pastors, and it was written to pastors, written from pastors to their people. You even think of the book of James. James, the pastor there at Jerusalem, writing to those scattered abroad, his people, forced out by persecution. The Bible, second to the gospel, is about the church. It is God's passion. The church is important to God. God is passionate about the church. Now, let me ask you this. If we are passionate about God, and we should be, amen? Amen. If we are passionate about God, don't you think that we would be passionate about what he is passionate about? Don't you think that we would love what he loves? Don't you think that we would want to be a part of what he has started? Can I put it to you this way? You cannot love God and be antagonistic to his bride. You can't say me and you are good and have beef with my wife. Make sense? Why church? It's important to God because it is cherished by God. Why church? Well, number one, because it's cherished by God. But number two, because it's commanded by God. It's commanded by God. Now, God has given us clear instructions, has he not? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 25 puts it this way. Forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. In other words, God commands us to be an active part of a local church, of a local assembly of called out believers. God commands us to. And by the way, the fact that God commands us to, if we are believers, if we are Christians, if we are followers of Jesus Christ, if Jesus is our Lord, he is our King, can I tell you the fact that God said it ought to be enough. We ought to be able to stop right there, have an invitation, and go home and rejoice we don't have to suffer through the Browns today. Amen? You're welcome, Blair. Every time, just for you. Hey, because God is God, that's the only reason I need. And God said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. Apparently, there were some in that group that the writer of Hebrews was addressing who were lazy bums. Yeah. They stayed up too late on Saturday night, perhaps. Perhaps they stayed up too late on Saturday night. Or wanted to get one more fishing day in before it turned too cold. He said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Be an active part of a local church. And the bottom line is, I need to obey that because it is from God and because God is God and I am not. Jesus, I have to remind myself of this because my flesh wants to get in the way. Jesus told his disciples before he left, Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 18. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That word power has the idea of authority. He has all authority. Revelation 19 refers to him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we amen that until he steps on our toes. But the bottom line is, if King Jesus told us to stand on our heads and drink purple Kool-Aid once a week, we ought to do it. Not because it makes sense, but because he's King Jesus and we are not. Because he is God and we are not. We have a clear instruction. And when it comes to our clear instruction from God, our attitude should never be how much should I, but how much can I. Now, here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that if you miss a service every now and then that you're a wicked, backslidden, no good scumbag. I'm not saying that. Sometimes things happen. Sometimes people get sick. Sometimes we travel. Sometimes we do things. But the bottom line is not should I, but how much can I? Because we have a clear instruction. You know what we also have? That clear instruction also has a clear intent for our lives. For instance, right there in Hebrews chapter 10, we looked at verse 25, forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together. But if you back up two verses, you see the intention behind what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. Look at verse 23 and 24. The Bible says this, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. So we're to hold fast. In other words, we're to be rooted, all right, got one of you with me still. We're to hold fast, or we're to be rooted. Come on, folks in radio land need to hear it this morning, amen? We're to be rooted, and we're also to provoke, to consider, to stir one another to love and good works. That's why we're to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. Why are we here? You know why we're not here? To sing four songs, to shake four hands, to throw $4 in the offering plate, to listen to a 40-minute message, and go home. It's not why we're here. Some of you are going, oh no, 40 minutes? We'll see. God has given us the church. And this is where we've got to shift our thinking. It is not for us to come and sit and to consume and to feel blessed and walk away. God has given us this local assembly. He's given us this body of believers to provide structure of accountability for us spiritually. God has given us local churches to provide structure and accountability for us spiritually. Hebrews chapter 13, just a few chapters over from Hebrews chapter 10. Bible says this: remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Speaking there of the spiritual authority and structure that God endows in the churches to help his people. The reality is this, ladies and gentlemen, we have an accountability one to another. Church is not about you. You know, in the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking about what it is that the church is doing. What is that purpose and that plan for this called out assembly? Do you know what we're going to find over and over and over again? It's not about you. And it's not about me. And that flies in the face of how America does church today. Because America looks for churches that check their boxes. But that's not how the New Testament does church. We have an accountability one to another. We need structure and authority in our lives. Pastor Belcher said it best. I'll never forget it. By the way, you were phenomenal in the video. I mean, go put you up for awards. That was great. He said this: those who are disconnected from a local church fellowship, one or two things happens. Either they grow cold or they grow kooky. Those who grow disconnected from a local church fellowship, either they grow cold to the things of God or they grow kooky. They go kooky. They go off out in the deep end somewhere. We need each other. We need the structure and accountability that God places in the church. By the way, God has built structure and authority into every institution he has ordained. The government, human government. You look at Romans chapter 13, and what does it say? It says that we ought to obey, we ought to submit, we ought to give honor to whom honor is due. Because every power, the Bible says, is ordained of God. So in government, God has given us structure and authority. And amen for that, right? God has endowed a structure and an authority in the home. Who has God placed as that head or that authority in the home? Who has God placed there? Who? The husband. I noticed none of the men answered. You were too scared to answer. Okay, am I allowed to answer that? Who is God placed as the structure and authority in the home? It's okay. Who is it? It's the husband. If God's put structure and authority in the government, and God's put structure and authority in the home, why in the world would the church be any different? Hey, we need structure and authority. You know what God's given? God has given us, we sometimes call them church officers or pastors and deacons. Why has God given us pastors and deacons? To help provide structure and authority in local bodies of believers. You know, he's also given us some guidelines. You think about the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. It amazes me how many born-again believers don't follow those ordinances that God's given us. You read the New Testament, when people got saved, do you know what they did? They got baptized and joined the church. Immediately. They got baptized. And the Bible says regularly they partook of the Lord's table. It amazes me how many believers want to do church but not do it the way God's told us to. Do you know what we do when we come to the church with a consumer mindset? Like, do you have this ministry and this ministry and this ministry? Can you meet this need and this need and this need? Do you know what we do when we come to church and we say, you know what, I want to come, but I don't want to obey the Lord in baptism. I don't want to be here for communion. Do you know what we're saying? We're saying that we just don't want authority. We just don't want someone telling us what to do. But what we have to remember is this, that the pastor of the church is the under-shepherd for the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. And that this is what Jesus has provided. Not what I seek to do, not what the deacons seek to do, not what the staff, not what, this is what God seeks to do. But if I can put it this way, I believe that we live in the spirit of Laodicea. You remember the church of Laodicea, the last one in the book of Revelation that was mentioned there in chapter number 3. And this church of Laodicea, buddy, they thought they had it all together. They were rich and increased with goods and had need of nothing. But do you remember what the Lord said about them? That they were blind and poor and naked. They were lukewarm. They made God sick. Do you know what Laodicea really means? You break down that word. It means the rights of the people. The rights of the people. In other words, the people are going to do what the people want to do. And you know what? Every one of us who want to live that way can come up with all sorts of good excuses for why we don't do church. How many times have we heard things like, well, there's just no good churches? How many times have we heard that? There's just no good churches anymore. Baloney. There are no perfect churches. I'll give you that. That there are no perfect churches. And if you ever do find that perfect church, stay as far away as you can because you'll mess it up. But we cannot say there are no good churches, because there are churches, and this is one, who love the Lord, who want to glorify the Lord, who want to serve the Lord, who want to band together, not to grow this place, but to grow God's glory. Amen. And what we're really saying when we say that is that we want the church to answer to us, instead of us answering to the God-given structure and authority that He has placed in our lives. Why church? Well, number one, because it's cherished by God. It's important to Him. Number two, because it's commanded by God. And number three, why church? Because it is cultivated or purposed by God. It is has a God-given purpose, not just for His glory, but for our good. Let me show you a couple things, and we'll expound on some of this in the coming weeks. You know, God has cultivated the church to edify us, to build us up. We, and yes, even the grumpy ones among us, were created with a deep need to be with others. We long to be a part of something greater than ourselves. I think about even in Creation Week. You go back and look, and the Bible says that God created and it was good. That God created the sun and moon and stars and it was good. That God created the fish and the birds and it was good. That God created the hippopotamus and it was good. And God created the gorilla and it was good. And God created the giraffe and it was good. God created the dog and it was good. God created the cat and said, uh-oh. What have I done? That and spiders. If I've ever questioned God, it's about cats and spiders. But anyways, I digress. God said it was good. God made man and it was very good. Set us apart from all of the rest of creation. But you know, you find Genesis 2:18, God said this, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a help meet for him. Now, the immediate context is that of marriage. But you know, the bigger picture is this, that God has never intended for me to have to be by myself. God and the scripture has never been simply about me and Jesus. That's foundational. By the way, if you're here this morning and you've not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've not repented of your sins and turned to God and trusted His finished work on the cross of Calvary for you, if you're here and you don't know for sure that if you died today, you'd go to heaven, there's nothing else that matters before you get that settled. You and Jesus. But you and Jesus is the foundation. It's not intended to be the end. Our devotion is meant to be a part of a corporate devotion to Christ that creates a community that reflects God's character and nature. It's always been meant to be that way. That's why God brought Eve to Adam. That's why He blessed them and gave them children. When God called Abraham, He called Abraham and his family. And then God grew the nation of Israel, and why Jesus, He picked out 12 disciples, because what we see is God desires for us. Let me put it this way. You go to the book of Revelation, and you find the saved at the throne. What do you find? That the Bible goes out of its way to tell us over and over again that it ain't just you there. It's men and women from every nation, tongue, tribe, that we are there worshiping. Why? Because that foundational relationship of me and Jesus was never meant to be the end. Even what Jesus said. Let me remind you something. John chapter 13, Jesus here speaking of the future tense when He would be gone. He said this, He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you love one another. He said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. And so even as Jesus was showing the distinguishing mark of what would be His called out people, what was that distinguishing mark? It was our what? It was our love. Love for Him. Is the world going to know because of our love for Him? Because of our love one for another. Amen. Let me ask you, where do those others come in? Where do those others come in? Your local church. You see, at the end of the day, God created us to desire not just to be where it is friendly, but where our friends are, where those we share life with is. And there is something about worshiping with others. There is something about praying with and for others. There is something about hurting with others. There is something about being vulnerable with others. There is something about serving others that cannot be replicated outside of the church. It is cultivated by God to edify us, to build us. Not only to edify us, but to employ us. Did you know that you were created and gifted to be used in and through the local church. You were created and gifted for God to use in and through the local church. The local church is God's conduit for working in this age. In fact, theologically, what do we call it? We call it the church age. So when we go and when we work and when we serve and when we give, I'm going to use that as an illustration, the idea of giving. You know, when we pass the offering plates, who are we ultimately giving to? We're ultimately giving to God. Our sacrifice is ultimately towards God. It is an act of worship to God. It is an investment in the kingdom of God. But the conduit is the church. Because the church is God's instrument in this age. You know, sometimes we even think about the Apostle Paul. And we get this idea that the Apostle Paul was some lone ranger. Well, him and his good buddy Barnabas, or him and his good buddy Silas, and they just kind of traveled the globe going where no man had gone before with the gospel of Christ. And they were like the Wild West vigilante versions of Christians, just kind of out doing their own thing. And that was Paul, rugged and tough. He was his own man. That's the idea we get sometimes. You know, biblically, that's not what happened. I want you to see Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Now there were in the church. Now where? What's the context now? Where are we? We are in the church. That was it Antioch. So not only was it the church, but it was the local church, the local assembly of believers at Antioch. Certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Verse number 2. And they ministered to the Lord. Now, where are they ministering to the Lord? In the context, verse 1, of the church. And they fasted, and the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So where did Saul receive his call and his commission for missions? He received it through a local church. It wasn't that in this case God knocked him off the donkey. It wasn't in this case that he had some grandiose vision. No, the church at Antioch got together. The church prayed. The church fasted. And God moved through the church. And so the church separated Barnabas and Saul, who we call Paul, and sent them out. But you know, Paul was not just sent out from a local church. Do you know what Paul did when he got done with his missionary journey? Well, let's flip one chapter over to Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 26. And thence they sailed to Antioch. Now, what was it, Antioch again? The church that sent them, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they had fulfilled. And when they were come, they gathered the church together, and they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. So Paul was not some lone ranger out doing his own thing. No, Paul got his call where? From a church. Paul was sent out from a church. By the way, when Paul went out and did missionary work, what was he planting? He was planting churches, but when he was done, he came back to his church at Antioch and reported unto them, was accountable unto them for the ministry that God had given him. Why? Because even for the Apostle Paul, the church was the place that God had ordained that he be employed. And Christian, you were created and gifted not to impress others. You were created and gifted not to make a lot of money, but you were created and gifted for the benefit of the church. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, beginning in verse number 18, puts it this way. Now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, but yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand that I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble or necessary. God has placed every one of us in the church for a reason. You are gifted for a reason. You are here for a reason. If God has called you here, he's called you here for a reason. More than to warm a pew. He's gifted you and placed you to be used. The body needs you. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 11. He said, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Here he's speaking of gifts still. Verse 12, why are the gifts given to the church? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You are gifted for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. But let me ask you, how can we use the gifts that are designed to minister to the body if we are not present in the body? How can we use the gifts that God has given us to minister to the body if we are not present in the body? Why church? Well, because the church is cherished by God. It's important to him. Because it's commanded by God to provide a structure and accountability. Because it is cultivated by God to edify and to employ us. I'm going to make a statement. And I believe with all my heart in the truth of this statement. If we are disconnected from our local fellowship, then we are disconnected from a large part of our faith. If we are disconnected from our local fellowship, we are disconnected from a large part of our faith. I'm going to remind you this morning that God calls us, amen? Ecclesia, he calls us out. He calls us together. Kyriakon, we belong to the Lord. God calls us and God places us. And when God calls us and God places us, we ought to firmly place ourselves. So here it is. Here's where the rubber meets the road. This morning, some of us need to get off of the fence when it comes to church. Some of us need to get off of the fence. It's okay. I don't know. No. Has God placed you here? If God has placed you here, then place yourself here. If God has called you here, then settle in. If God has not called you here, then I don't want anybody to leave, but you need to find where God's called you to. Why church? Because it's important to God. Why church? Because it's commanded by God. Why church? Because it's provided by God. I'm going to tell you, it's not just attending. It is attending. But it also is loving and serving and leading and investing. And because the church is the pillar and ground of truth, I firmly believe that we as believers ought to build our lives on and around it. Why church? Because church is important to God. And it ought to be important to us too. Could we stand together this morning with our heads bowed and eyes closed?